Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He looked out and he had compassion on the crowds and he just continued to do what God had called him to do. What a good lesson for us when we look at our own difficulties, troubles, and griefs. Just saying to God, God knows our grief. He knows what we go through. He knows the different struggles we're going to face.
We want to love like Jesus, but it can be hard. We get busy. We are selfish, looking out for our own needs. And that's when things are going well. When we're going through rough times, do we love like Jesus then? Or are we full of self-pity and desperateness? What a beautiful example we have from our beautiful Savior today in part two of our study in Matthew 14, 1 through 13, on making compassion for others a priority at all times. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
All right, verse 1 of chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, who is Antipas, this is Herod, the ruler of a quarter, who is Antipas. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. He heard that Jesus was traveling around and doing miracles and raising people from the dead, and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore, these powers are at work in him." Now, spoiler alert, Herod Antipas kills John the Baptist. And after he had killed John the Baptist, he heard this report of Jesus going around and doing what he's doing. And he's guilt-ridden. And because of his guilt, he ends up feeling like John the Baptist has risen from the dead and now is in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. Guilt is an interesting thing. Psychiatrists, psychologists, and those who study the mind tell us that guilt is so powerful that it makes us paranoid. You may have experienced some of that. You do something you shouldn't do. And I assume that everybody in here, at one point or another in your life, has done something you shouldn't do. Maybe you need to go back to your childhood, but go back to your childhood. You do something you shouldn't do. And then you afterwards start thinking, I'm going to get caught. And then your mind is super creative in all of the ways that it comes up with how you're going to get caught. This is going to happen, and then that's going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then that's going to happen. And paranoia sets in. And then finally, when the guilt kind of wanes, the emotion of the guilt wanes a little bit, that paranoia leaves. It's part of guilt. Part of guilt is a paranoia that accompanies it. That's what we see here with Herod. He's killed John the Baptist. He's guilty about that. He feels the emotion of guilt. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, his paranoia is, this is John the Baptist come back from the dead. He gets caught up in that paranoia. And so it goes on to say then in verse 2, for Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife. Because at one point, Herod decided he wanted to hear John the Baptist. He'd heard of all the things that he did, so he brought him in, had sent his men out to get him, and he brought him back. And when John the Baptist stood in front of Herod, he said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He would not even call Herodias Herod's wife. He called him your brother's wife. They had been divorced and married themselves, but in God's eyes, Herodias was still married to Philip. And so John wasn't about to recognize their marriage. And so John says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, Herodias, I'd said that Herodias was a vixen. Herodias was a wicked woman, beautiful woman, but a wicked woman. And Herodias put pressure on her husband to imprison John. And so he imprisoned him. Other passages tell us that he used to love to call John up to preach to him. He used to love to hear him. He would go down and get John out of prison and bring him up, and John would let him have it, both barrels, and he would love it. Probably because no one else would do it. No one else would speak in such a way to him. And then it says in verse 4, because he had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And then verse 5, and although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. And now we learn a little bit more about Herod Antipas. He fears the crowd. He is a typical politician. What he cares about are the polls. The people like John the Baptist. He wants to kill John the Baptist, but he isn't going to do it because the people don't want him to do it. He is fearful of men. The Bible says the fear of men is a snare. You and I have to make those decisions as well. We have to make decisions. Am I going to do things in my life that please people, my wife, my family, my children, my friends, my boss, my employees, my coworkers? Or am I going to do things in my life that please God? The Bible says the fear of men is a snare, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We want to be like John the Baptist. All of us struggle with this to some degree, because I think to some degree we all want to be people pleasers. I mean, who wants people to hate them? Who says, you know what, I just want everybody to hate me? We want people to like us. And so we've all got a little bit of that inside of us where we want to please people and maybe displease God in doing so. But it's good for us to evaluate and say to God, I want to please you. Even if that means people are going to be upset at me. That was John the Baptist. He didn't care. Herod is the complete opposite. And Herod is worried about what people think. So at this point, he wants to kill John. He thinks, I'm going to kill him. Because that's what he does as the Tetrarch. He kills people. They get in their way, he kills them. I want to kill him, but if I kill him, the people are going to be upset. And he also had to answer to Rome. So he decides, all right, I'm not going to kill him. Then verse 6. And when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased him. Josephus, the Jewish historian, actually the Jewish Roman historian, Josephus also tells us about this account. He says that her name was Salome, and that she was very beautiful as well. Herodias was very beautiful, and Salome was very beautiful, and that this was a very sensual dance, and that it was a drunken party, and that after she danced, just kind of in this sensual, drunken stupor, he says, whatever you want, I'll give you. In verse 8, verse 7, therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me the head of John the Baptist on the platter. And the king was sorry. Now, at this point, he was sorry because John had been brought up to him and he could hear him speak and he wanted to keep him alive. Not because he thought it was the right thing to do, because Herod Antipas didn't care about the right thing to do, but because he wanted to hear John the Baptist even more. But he had made this oath. And when you look at this, there are four things going on. There's the right thing to do, which Herod Antipas could care less about whether or not it's the right thing to do. There's the thing that Herod Antipas wanted to do, which at this point was to keep him alive in prison and bring him back and forth and hear him. There was the thing that the people wanted him to do. And then there was this stupid oath that he made, which was, I'll give you anything you want. Boy, that was a good dance. I'll give you anything you want. There was a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Jephthah. You guys remember him? He was a judge. This is in the book of Judges. And he made a stupid vow. Sometimes we make vows that aren't good. And sometimes it's better to break a vow. Jesus said, let your yes be yeses and let your no's be no. He said, mean what you say and say what you mean. That's kind of my paraphrasing of it, but that's what Jesus meant. That we ought to be people of our word. When we say we'll do something, then we ought to do that. But there's also a time when we say we're going to do something and it's a stupid thing. And what we ought to do is go and say, Lord, I'm sorry I said I was going to do it, but I'm going to repent from it and you deal with me for breaking my vow, but I'm not going to do it. Jephthah was along those lines. Jephthah had a battle with, and I don't remember the army that he was fighting against. It was the Amorites or the Hittites or the Jebusites or the Ites, some Ite or Philistines or whoever. And he told God, if you give me, he was a judge, if you give me victory today, then I will sacrifice to you the very first thing that comes out of the doors of my house when I get back from the battle. Now, my theory is that he had a dog he didn't like. The dog ran out to meet him every day, and he thought, okay, I'll get rid of my dog. But when he got home, his daughter runs out to meet him. And Jephthah says he has to keep this vow before God, and he sacrifices his daughter. At that point, it would have been better for Jephthah to break his vow to God, to in essence say to God, okay, God, do whatever you're going to do to me for breaking my vow, but I am not going to kill my daughter. And it would have been better for Herod to say to his niece / grandniece, I'm going to break my oath. It's better for me to break my oath that I gave you than for me to murder John the Baptist. Sometimes there's decisions like that you have to make. It's wrong to break your oath, but it's also wrong to murder somebody. So at some point, you've got to figure, I'm kind of stuck in a spot here. And he got himself in this spot. But sometimes we get ourselves into a spot where we've got to decide, you know what? There's this thing to do and it's wrong, but I've got to do this and it's wrong, and I'm going to do this and break my vow, or I'm going to do this instead because it's really what needs to be done. Sometimes life isn't black and white. Sometimes life isn't cut and dry. Sometimes there's not this clear line of demarcation where you can go right thing to do and wrong thing to do. Sometimes it's wrong thing to do and wronger thing to do. And you choose whatever is the less wrong to do, and you pray to God for forgiveness. You say, Lord, help me in this because I made a stupid vow and I'm sorry. Well, he had made this vow, and well, Herod is not. Again, he's not a man who cares about what doing the right thing at all. So verse 11, and he brought, verse 10 actually, and he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now this is the end of John the Baptist, his life here anyway. And it's kind of a sad ending. And when we see him running into this Herod and his life being taken from him, we think, what a tragedy. But in a sense, John the Baptist had said to God, I'm living for you, and I'll die for you, and I'll live for you. And in a sense, there is glory in the death that he died. Now for him, it was probably pretty fast. There's a command to bring the head up to the party. They probably went down, took him, you know, whatever, took him out from the from where he was at, took an axe or a sword, cut off his head, and brought it up. It's probably pretty quick for him. But I'll tell you what, there was a glorious entrance into heaven as one who had done the work that God had called him to do. And even though the decisions that we make for God, if we say, you know what, I'm going to be a God pleaser and not a man pleaser, it might affect us in the short term. It might affect the way we live now for a while, but it's going to be far better in the long term. We become short-sighted. We become where we just see the things that are right in front of us. Instead of saying, you know what, I want to live for all of eternity. And Jesus called a man a fool who had just was living that short-sighted kind of a lifestyle, only living for the things that are here. Now the disciples go and bury the body, and then they go and they find Jesus. And in verse 14 it says, and when Jesus, let's go to 12. Then his disciples came and took the body and buried it and went to Jesus. And when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. He was his co-worker in the ministry. He was the forerunner for his own ministry. He loved him. He was a friend. He was a co-worker. And Jesus was moved by his death, and he wanted to go to a deserted place. This is how Jesus responded to grief. Now, I've discovered something about grief over the last couple of years. My wife passed away from cancer. We had found a year and 3 months before that she had lung cancer, and it quickly turned into stage 4 lung cancer. The next year and a half, God actually gave us some time where she was healthy, but there were some really difficulties that happened. And on December 15th of 2012, she was taken from me. I immediately read the 7 stages of grief, because I thought, you know, I just want to know what I'm up for here. You know what I discovered about the 7 stages of grief? I discovered that I didn't really go through them. There were certain aspects that I did, but I didn't go through them in the way that they said. They kind of said it's going to go from here to here to here to here to here, and then finally acceptance. I found that I bounced around in them. And I also found, number one, I never got mad at God for whatever reason, maybe because me and Lisa had talked about it a lot, about, you know, here we are and we've prayed for a healing and it's not happening, and we really came to issues that with God was going to take her. I never got mad at God. I never got really mad at the situation, but I did find about 6 months afterwards that I had a short fuse. I just started getting angry quickly. And I called Skip Heitzik, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. He's a friend of mine. And I called up Skip and I told him, I'm just getting angry, you know, and I'm just not quite sure what to do about it. I'm getting angry quick. And he joked, he said, yeah, it's probably not good. It's for the newspaper to read. Pastor punches out, you know, individual because he gets angry. And Skip said a couple of things that were very helpful to me. One of them was, grief has no rules. Everybody grieves differently. And grief can take you by surprise because you don't realize or respond how you're going to grieve. Over the last 30 years, I've dealt with people in grief. I've helped people go through grief. But being in it in myself, I learned a lot more about it. And I understand Jesus' desire to go and be alone. There were certain times when I really wanted to go and just be alone. I just wanted to get away from everybody and just be alone. That's what Jesus wanted. However, something happens. The crowds follow him. And people are, when you're grieving, people are not always the most gracious. I wish we would be more. We just need to be wiser with what we say. Somebody told me one time when I was just kind of just grieving, I was just sad. And they said to me, well, I don't know why you're so sad. She's in heaven. That's one of the people I wanted to punch, by the way. I'm not sad because she's in heaven. I'm sad because I miss her, right? It's not that I think that she's in a worse place. It's not that I know that don't know she's in a better place. It's that you grieve because you miss her. Sometimes we just say things that later on, anyway, I'll let it go at that. How about that? So in verse 14, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. So they followed him. We'll go back to verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the city. Jesus got into a boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee. The crowds ran around the Sea of Galilee on foot. And when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. Even though you and I might face a time of grief, even though life may take twists and turns that we don't expect it to take, and I've learned myself that life can turn on a dime, our call is still the same. No matter what we're facing or going through, our call is still to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth and to take the keys of the kingdom. And I have discovered that people watch you during times when you're prospering and people watch you during difficult times. And what you do and how you live during difficult times speaks even louder about your faith than what you do during prosperous times, during good times. And life is full of both of them. And I love that Jesus didn't get out of the boat and go away. I don't want to see you guys. My cousin got beheaded by a stupid guy. He didn't do that. He looked out and he had compassion on the crowds and he just continued to do what God had called him to do. What a good lesson for us when we look at our own difficulties, troubles, and griefs. Just saying to God, God knows our grief. He knows what we go through. He knows the different struggles we're going to face. You probably are going to go through some of those stages of grief at different points, and you're probably going to have your own uniqueness to your grief. Nevertheless, nothing changes when it comes to eternity. We still are called to be the light for those who are perishing and to make a difference in their lives. And I love that we see Jesus here continuing to do its work. It's as if Jesus just says, got to finish the race. I've got a race that I've got to run, and I'm going to finish this race effectively. Now, let me close up. I think I've got time to do this. Let me close up, and I do. I want to close up with Antipas, because it might be easy for us to go, well, then Herod, you know, he just ends up with nothing really happening to him. Well, when we talk about eternity, certainly Antipas doesn't get the better end, but he also doesn't get the better end in life, because it's never good to live as a people pleaser. So Antipas, eventually Herodias, whose brother is Agrippa, Philip gets removed from the Galilean area, and Agrippa takes over there. Agrippa is the brother of Herodias, and Agrippa is given the title of king. This makes Herodias furious. She wants to be a queen, and she's married to a tetrarch, while her brother is now a king, King Agrippa. So she nags her husband to go to Rome and meet with the now Roman emperor, Caligula. Tiberius had been a friend of Antipas. Antipas had built the city of Tiberias on the Galilean Sea and had dedicated it to Tiberius, and Tiberius liked him, probably for that. But when Tiberius died and Caligula became the Roman emperor, Caligula liked Agrippa, and Caligula set Agrippa up. And so finally, Antipas said to his wife, okay, snookums, I'll go talk to Caligula. And he went to Rome, and Agrippa heard he was going. And so he sent a letter to Caligula, his friend, in front of Antipas. And when Antipas got the letter from Agrippa, Agrippa said, he is planning a revolt against Rome. He's got arms to arm 70,000 men. Don't believe what he's going to tell you. And so when Antipas showed up, Antipas said, you've made my nephew Agrippa king over this area. I want to be king over the area of the Galilee. And Caligula said to him, do you have enough arms to arm 70,000 men? And he said, sure, I do. I think when I look back and read it, I don't think he was planning a revolt against Rome. I think he was protecting against the Nabatean army. Because when he married Herodias, he divorced his wife. His wife was a queen or a princess from the Nabateans. She left and went back to her dad, and her dad immediately attacked them. There's a lot of consequences to our lives. And when he divorced this woman, she went back to her dad, and her dad got an army together and came and almost defeated Antipas. Rome saved him. And so he said, well, yeah, I do have enough arms to arm 70,000 people. And so Caligula chose to believe Agrippa, and he banished him. He took his kingdom away from him. Herodias lost everything. By nagging her husband to go and try to become a king, she lost it all. And Caligula offered to give the palace that they lived in to Herodias. Your husband's going to be banished to Gaul. You can stay here if you want to in this palace. Because she was the sister of Agrippa, he was going to let her stay in the palace. One pastor said that the worst thing about Antipas being banished to Gaul was that Herodias was banished with him. He had to live out the rest of his life with Herodias. And that was true. That he did. Not, I don't know if it was bad for him or not, but that he did. Now, the thing is that he didn't gain anything. All that he was trying to gain, and he wasn't satisfied with anything that came his way, and all of his people pleasing ended up bringing him nothing. And that is the truth. You might gain something here in life by being a people pleaser. You may try to do what the crowds want you to do. As a politician, you might live by the polls. The polls say this, so I'm going to lean this way. The polls say that, so I'm going to lean that way. I mean, our system kind of lends to that, doesn't it? You get voted in by people. So you kind of want to find out what people believe to get them on your side. Well, you want to believe what the majority of the people believe. But it makes weak, backboned people. In the first study here, I talked about politicians a lot, and I decided to bail out on that. I'm going to spare you that. It doesn't mean anything. Doesn't help anything. We all know that politicians are weak backboned, and maybe we got to pray that God would raise up some politicians who wouldn't be. And it doesn't matter, by the way, what party they're in, right? They're all listening to polls and going on. But anyway, here I go. I was not going to do that in this service, and I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to end this service by simply saying, we want to be men and women who are God pleasers. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of man is a snare. And if there's ever a passage that teaches us this lesson, it is the passage that we have covered this morning. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you again as we study this passage. And we thank you that you give us not only the death of John the Baptist and Herod Antipas's part in that, but you also give us the response of Jesus and his continued ministry when he learns that his friend and cousin has been murdered in this awful, horrible way by Antipas. Even though life takes twists and turns we don't expect, even though life turns on a dime, and we might find ourselves today in a place that we never thought we would be, the work continues on, and the call doesn't change, and the truth is still the truth. And so we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you've made us salt and light, and we pray that we would be effective in shining for you in the midst of this lost and perishing world. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.